I was at the gym this week, and I was doing my bike riding on my little stationary bike in the comfort of an air-conditioned enclosed area. Hey, at least I was riding a bike, okay? I was doing something. I'm kind of on a renewed commitment to lose some weight. I'm down 13 pounds. Somebody say praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm still fat as a tank, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm giving it attention. As I was riding on that bike and just listening to some music and praying and talking to the Lord, I had a busy weekend this week, and I was in Barrie yesterday, did an afternoon conference on community outreach with a church up there. Then I came home last night. I'm preaching today. I've got class tonight. I guess I'm doing the Bible lesson for men's tomorrow night. And just so I got a lot of stuff going through my head. And the Lord, I just heard, I know it was the voice of the Lord. You know that voice that you know is God. You know it's not your next door neighbor. You know it's not some, you ate too much popcorn last night or something. Be bold. Be bold. And there's only a couple of places in the scriptures where that concept really comes to the fore. And one of them happens to be in one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. And that's 2 Timothy. So if you would turn your Bible. So as I said yesterday, I was in a church doing this seminar, and there was three whole rows of students from Norwich University sitting right on the first three rows. And I said, take your Bibles and turn with me. And I saw all of them whip out their phones. And I went, oh yeah, okay, I remember now. And it occurs to me that in this day and age, when we start our sermon and we say, before I start, I want all of you to turn your phones off, I suddenly realize we've been asking people to put their Bibles away. So I'm not asking you to turn your phone off this morning. I'm asking you to turn the ringer off this morning and the vibrator or whatever else that it does. And if somebody calls, you go just hit decline or something. But on your phone or in your book, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be all through that book this morning, because as I'm sitting on my bike, and I got a Bible on my phone too, I flipped it over to 2 Timothy and I just started reading. And I ended up reading through the whole book a couple of times. And there were some phrases that leaped out at me. They just were just like, you know how you highlight stuff in a book? Well, I had fluorescent highlighting in my heart as I was reading some of these scriptures. I want to read just part of it. It's from chapter 3. Chapter 3. We're going to look at really something in all four of the chapters of 2 Timothy. But in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, this is what Paul is giving young Timothy a warning. And he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those that creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And I just, some things just really settled in my heart. And the first one is this. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. I want you to get the context of this. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome. It is a prison from which he will never emerge. Paul was in prison when he wrote 1 Timothy, but got out of prison and went back to ministering. Then he was arrested again. Now he's in prison in Rome, and he's not going to be released. In fact, he's going to be beheaded. And as he writes this book to his young protege, one he calls his son in the Lord, he is admonishing him through this whole book. He's admonished this letter that he wrote him. And I imagine he was writing it in some sense of urgency. There was a sense of urgency because he knew that the time of his execution, he called it the time of his departure, but the time of his execution was drawing near. Maybe he could hear talking outside his cell. Maybe he could hear the executioner sharpening up his axe. I don't know, but he had a sense of urgency. And he's writing to Timothy, and I want you to understand what is happening as he writes this letter. He literally is getting ready to hand off the baton to the one who will carry it the next leg in the race. Paul is of that first generation of believers. Paul is out of that group, many of whom, and Paul probably did too, the people who actually saw Jesus, the people who actually encountered Jesus in the physical sense, who heard his voice, who heard his teachings, who were touched by him, who were impacted by him. They were the vanguard. They were the leaders. This was the first generation of the church. But now Paul realizes that we are coming now, we need to be ready to pass this responsibility on to another generation. And I realize it now more than ever that that's exactly where we are as a church. We are a church that is passing off, and you younger people, young adults, even teenagers, you listen to me this morning. This message is for you and for those of us who need to pass on the baton, if you will, to realize that we are in a time when there is a new generation of leadership arising in the church, all over the world, all over America. But for this morning's sake, I'm not interested in all over America. I'm interested in right here in Brattleboro and Agape Christian Fellowship. We are watching, we are seeing, and we are so blessed to see as a younger generation now has stepped up and has begun to step into their place, to take responsibility, to assume the role of leadership. And it's so very, very important, because you need to understand that Caesar believed. Paul is the spokesman. Paul is he's kind of the face of the Christian movement. He's the voice of this movement, this Christianity that is such a thorn in the side of Rome. He's the guy that's kind of carrying this thing forward. And in Caesar's mind, if I can lop off Paul's head, if I can silence this guy, this thing will dissipate and it will go away. What he didn't understand is that it was too late. It was too little too late, because Paul already had a stable full of young stallions that he had communicated the ministry to. He had taught them the word. He had laid hands on them. He had prayed for them. He had imparted spiritual gifts to them. And now he is writing to them through Timothy, his son in the Lord, and he's saying, the time of my departure is hand. It's time for you to pick up the responsibility here to ensure that the gospel continues on. One of the things that I believe that, and I'll get to my message in a minute. This is important. It is heartbreaking to me to see so many ministries that are only focused on right now. How many people can we get in the building right now? What was our attendance last week? Did we have more people at church? How are our offerings doing like that? And wrapped up in single personalities, that the whole thing revolves around a name. It revolves around a personality. It revolves around somebody. That thing is destined to die. That thing is destined to die. And that is why when I see some of our younger adults and younger, even some of our teens or older teens that are beginning to say, all right, give me something to do, I get excited, because you know what? I know that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that this ministry will not die, but it will thrive and go on until Jesus comes. But Paul gives Timothy some very important counsel. And I'm going to go through the four chapters, not the whole thing. Don't get wore out. Riley's back there going, yeah, baby. Because I said, he said, what scripture should I put up? I said, put up chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He did. I said, now put up chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He went, looked at me with big eyes. Then I said, put up chapter 3 of Timothy. And he looked like he wanted to leave. And then I said, put up chapter 4. And he said, all of it? So follow with me through the scriptures, if you will. I want to show you some things. And I want to show you, first of all, the first word to Paul, and my first word to you, particularly those of you who intend to be a part of the continuation, and not only the continuation, the expansion. I was so excited yesterday. I shared with you, I did a conference in Barrie, Vermont, in a church up there, and there were three rows of students from Norwich University sitting right in front of me, and they were hanging on every word, and they were taking notes, and they pummeled me with questions afterwards, and how do we do this, and how do we do that, and I'm thinking, bless God. And here's the thing that I want you to see, if you could see what I saw, all of the older folks, the other generation, they were sitting on the back row, but the generation that's getting ready to take hold of the reins, they were on the front row. And that's exactly what needs to happen. You need to begin to move to the front row. And those of us who are getting a little long in the tooth need to be tickled to death about that. Amen? Not because we're tired, but because we want to see this ministry grow and flourish. Amen? So listen to what Paul says first. He says, be bold. I want you to be bold, Timothy. Now, we read from 2 Timothy 3, those first few verses of chapter 3, when Paul said, this is what's coming. All of those people, all of those things that we read, man, those are really going to be nasty people. Let me tell you what they are. They are people who are bound in spiritual chains. They're blinded in spiritual ignorance. They're consumed by the philosophies of the god of this world. That promises life, that promises wealth, that promises riches, and only brings death and destruction. It only leaves hollow, shallow, empty shells of what used to be a man or used to be a woman. I walk down the streets or I drive down the streets of Brattleboro and I see so many who are broken and who are wounded and who are downtrodden and who are bent over and who are hiding, pulling their hood up over their head because they don't want anybody to look at them and they don't want to. That's bondage. And Paul was saying, you're going to run into a generation of people who have been ruined by the philosophies of the world, who have been broken by the god of this world, who have been attacked, consumed, eaten up, and then thrown away. And that's how I describe it. I look at so many, not with disgust, but with pity, with sorrow. And that's the way that's our hearts should be broken. But he says to Timothy, read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I'm just going to start in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And this is the verse that I want to focus on. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and a sound mind. And I want to focus specifically on that word fear, because the word in the original language there should be interpreted timidity. Paul was saying to Timothy, you're young, and Timothy was quite young when he was in this place. He got a lot of criticism because of his youth. Paul at another point said, let no man despise your youth. You have been anointed of God. You've been chosen by God. You've been commissioned into this ministry. And then he says, don't be timid. You know, the world wants to push us back and say, be quiet. Shh. We don't want to hear that stuff. You know, I hear that all the time. Men in this world just don't want to hear that religious stuff, that gospel stuff. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. There are some who've got, I tell you, they've got demons in them who go, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. But there are also men and women whose hearts have been plowed up by the Holy Spirit. And they're ready. And they're hungry. And they're just waiting for somebody to come along and say, hey, do you know that God loves you? And that He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Some of you learned that this summer. Last May, when we took you out on it, some of you learned that. When people would say, well, yeah, I'd like to talk about that. Listen, there are hard hearts out there. There are hard heads out there. There are closed up ears. There are closed hearts. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit goes in front of you and He prepares men to hear the Word. And you need to not be timid with the Word of God. This is kind of the synopsis of chapter 1. I know I have to watch the time, but okay. All right, I'm liberty. I got to get this off my chest. Paul is grateful for Timothy. He's his son in the Lord. Timothy is, as I said, a second generation believer who's been entrusted by Paul. It says down later on in chapter 1, he talks about by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good treasure or the good deposit which has been entrusted to you. Paul has entrusted to Timothy in representative of this new generation. He says, we have entrusted you with the message of the gospel. Guard it. Guard it. Let me tell you what happens. When we become timid, do you know what a timid person does? A timid person goes to the back of the room and sits down and shuts up. And I think that's what the spirit of this world says to us when it's time to stand up and speak up. He says, go to the back of the room and shut up. Nobody wants to hear what you've got to say. And Paul says to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He said, don't be timid. And I want to say to you today, you have found the most wonderful treasure. There are people in this room that were once bound by chains of addiction, bound by chains of alcoholism, bound by chains of perversion, bound by chains of lies and false understanding. You were chained, but you met the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel and those chains fell off. You've been empowered. You're not a drunk anymore. You're not an addict anymore. You're not a brawler anymore. Now you're a son of God. Don't be timid about that. He says in another verse, don't be ashamed. Just another verse down, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. The world wants to make us ashamed of what God has done for us. They use shaming words. They call you names. Oh my, they call me a name. I can't ever do that again. They call Jesus names too. They call his prophets names. The devil loves to call people names. You ever watch television on the news? We're all about calling people names. You know what name I want to be called by? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He set me free from my bondage. And I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'll tell anybody who will listen. And if you run away, I'll tell you why you're going down the street. I tell you why you're going down the street. I did an interview with Tommy Zito the other day. And Tommy said, I remember I was over in Concord, New Hampshire. And we had a group of people out on the streets. And we met a guy on the street. And we said, hey, we'd like to talk to you. We'd like you to know that God loves you. And that He has a wonderful plan for your life. And they started into this spiel. Excuse me. He looked at him and he said, F off. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to hear this crap. And he walked down the street. And Tommy said, we've got a policy. If somebody doesn't want to hear it, we don't force it down their throat. He says, but the Spirit of God said to me, follow him. And they followed him down the street and they caught him at the corner. And they said, hey, wow, we really didn't mean to offend you. We just wanted to share with you some really, really good news. And the guy stood there, listened to the gospel, and prayed to accept Jesus. That night, they were in a meeting that night, and sure enough, at the back of the meeting, that man came in and sat through the whole service. And afterwards, he came up. He came up to talk to Tommy. Tommy met him halfway back, and he says, "Why are you here tonight?" He said, "Well, you know, when you encountered me this morning, I gave you a test. And when you followed me down the street, I knew what you had was real." I want you to listen. I want you to take that to heart. Sometimes it's just a test to see what you're made of. Paul says, be bold, young man. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And here's the other thing he says, don't fail to guard the treasure. You possess, my friends, old and young alike, but I'm really focused in on this generation that's starting to take over the church. You are in possession of a wonderful treasure. It's a treasure that rescues men. It's a treasure that breaks bondage. It's a treasure that sets captives free. It's a treasure that heals the sick and breaks the power of demons. It's a treasure that releases men from their bondage and opens eyes from their blindness and cracks the hard exterior of the heart. You've been given a treasure. And Paul says, I've entrusted this treasure to you. Guard it. That's why we often speak out when we see men who are teaching a false gospel. But don't listen to that. That's not the truth. Listen to the truth. And the truth is here. It's in this book. This is the truth. This is not some truth. This is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he didn't leave a lot of room for other truth. I know in our modern generation, we say, oh, you have your truth and I have my truth. There's a logical fallacy with that. Opposite things can't be equally true. It's either true or it's false. You can't have your truth. We don't cherry pick truth. We don't even know what truth is except as we find it in the Word of God. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. You look on, you see the modern newscasters, and they're laughing and making fun of Christians. We've got government officials who say, you can't do that, you can't do that. A lady was standing on the street in London a few weeks ago. She had a sign that said, do you want to talk? I'll talk with you. And it said below it, I'll even pray with you. And you know what response she had? She's in jail tonight for hate speech. For hate speech. Let me tell you something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is not hate speech. That's the speech of love. That's the speech of sacrifice. And even if you despise me, I will share that news with you because you need to hear it. Don't be afraid, Paul says. Be bold. And I want to share with you, I'm telling you, if we get some boldness about us, you're going to see things happen in Brattleboro, Vermont. I love the apostles. You know, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison, they were brought out, and the Sanhedrin said, you know, we're going to let you go, but don't you go preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. It's going to be very bad for you if you preach in the name of Jesus. We're going to beat you. We may put you in prison. We may execute you. We don't want to hear that name. So the apostles went back and reported to the church. The church prayed. You know what they didn't pray? Oh, God, get us out of this mess. They said, Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the Word of God, and by stretching forth your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child Jesus. And if we'll pray that prayer, you know what will happen? It says the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And they turned that world they turned it right side up. I was going to say they turned it upside down. But they flipped it back to where it was supposed to be. Go over with me now to chapter 2. We're making good progress here. Go over to chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses starting out chapter 2. He says, you then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong. But don't be strong in your own might. Don't be strong in your own intelligence. Don't be strong in your own strength, in your own personality, in your own charisma. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, the key verse here is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say, remember, Paul is in essence, he is putting the gospel in new hands. He said, I'm getting ready to die. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm putting this in your hands. Be strong. Be strong. But then he says something else. He says, and then the things that you have seen in me and heard from me, you also commit to other faithful men who will be able to teach the Word of God. So those of you who are coming into leadership in the church, you're finding your ministry, you're finding your place. You know what? The first thing you need to be doing is you need to be finding the next generation. You need to understand this is going to sneak up on you. It's going to surprise you. But one of these days, you're going to look into the mirror and go, gosh, I got old awfully fast. Amen. Who expected it to happen that quick? But I tell you what I've done by the grace of God in my 50 plus years of ministry. I've seen new generations rise up and they're ready to go. And whenever it happens to be that the Lord calls me home, I can go with a smile in my face because I know we're leaving it in the hands of a generation that's ready to take it and to run with it. But the admonition is this, that we receive what we've gotten from God. We guard what we've gotten from God. We hold on to it. We treat it like a treasure. We don't allow it to become familiar. You know what happens when you, if you bought a Picasso, now I would never buy a Picasso because he doesn't know where to put the nose on the face or anything like that. But apparently some people think they're really good paintings. But let's say you wanted a Picasso, you dreamed about a Picasso, you finally got enough money out of your investments to buy a genuine Picasso, and you hang it in your hall, and you put lights on it and everything, and as people come in, you say, come see my Picasso. But you know what will happen? If you're not careful, one of these days you'll be standing in the den, and there'll be some people in the hallway looking up, and you'll say, I wonder what they're looking at. Because many times when you possess something, it becomes familiar, and you don't even see it anymore. You go, well, what are you looking at? Oh, we're looking at this Picasso. Oh, yeah, that's a pretty nice painting. Let's do not treat the gospel that way. Don't let it become familiar. Let it become exciting and new every day. That's one of the things I love about preaching the Word of God, of teaching the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Some of these principles and the principles that I taught yesterday, I've done 1,000 times. I'm old, I can exaggerate. I don't know how many times it's been, but it's been a lot. And it's still fresh, and it's still exciting, and it's still new. And I love it when I see a face light up and go, wow, that is cool. It reminds me that the things that God has given us, the things that God has impressed upon us, the things that God have, they are cool. They're neat. They're new. They're not antiquated. They're not outdated. They're new and they're fresh every day. And Paul says, take these things, commit them to the next generation. In the person of Timothy, he is in prison. Paul is in prison and he realizes that his time has come. It's near and he is releasing Timothy. He's releasing Timothy. He's saying, take it and run with it. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Guard it. Don't let it be perverted. Don't let it be diluted. Defend the Word of God with everything that is in you. Don't let a new gospel take its place. Timothy's urged to be strong, but not strong in his own power, not in his own character. In another letter, Paul says, be strong in the might of the Lord. And then in this chapter, in verse 9, I want you to look at it with me. Chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the critical thing. I'll read 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. That's the treasure we're guarding, okay? That's the treasure we're guarding. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Now, this is important truth. Paul says, here I am. I'm chained up. My arms are chained to the wall. Maybe I got one free so I can walk, or maybe they got me in this hole. And Paul, when he was in prison, was literally in a hole in the ground, and they would dump his food through the grate at the top, and he'd eat it off the floor, off of the dirt floor. Paul says, I'm bound up in a place just like a common criminal. You know why I was put here? I was put here for the Word of God, because of the Word of God. I was put here for the gospel that I was preaching. They thought they would shut me up. They thought they would put an end to it. They thought they would cut off the effect of the gospel. But here's what he said. He said, I am in prison like a common criminal, but the word of God is not bound. You know why the word of God was not bound? Because of Timothy and because of Jude and because of Luke and because of all of those who followed after him that he had poured into their life. He had poured into their life. He had poured into their life, and the word of God was alive in them. So Paul could shout out to Caesar, do whatever you want to me. If you think you're going to stop the gospel, you're too late. You've tied me up, but you haven't tied up the word of God. If you are not timid, if you are not ashamed, the gospel cannot be bound. There's not a prison that can hold it. And there's not an executioner's sword that can cut it off. I hear people all the time, they say, well, you know, if America falters, if America fails, then how are people going to become Christians? You know, that's what they thought in China. When they thought in China, I just got to get down here with you for a little bit. They thought in China that when the missionaries were kicked out and they put up that bamboo curtain, that bamboo wall, and they threw all the pastors into prison and they burned all of the Bibles, that's it. Christianity's done. We wiped it out. Do you know where the largest church in the world is? China. China. There are more Bible-believing Christians in China than anywhere else in the world. Because here's what happened. I read this. This is from the mouth of a Chinese pastor who was imprisoned at the end of World War II. He was in prison. And he said, we were desperate. We were broken. We were heartbroken. What's going to happen to us now? Our fathers, the missionaries, our missionaries have been sent away. We have no Bibles. We have no teachers. We have no preachers. We have nothing. And they said, and then somebody prayed this, and they said, all we have left is you. And then they realized, that's all we need. We have Jesus. And the church exploded from that point. Can I settle your hearts about something? If America fails, that's not the same thing as the church failing. Do you understand that? America and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. They're not the same, but we get mixed up sometimes and we think, you know, they're kind of the same. They're not. If America falls, I will tell you what will happen to the church. As soon as they tell Christians to stop preaching the gospel, something's going to happen. And there are going to be a lot of people who are saying, you know, I think I've sat on this fence long enough. And I'm going to get off on one side or the other. And the church will explode. The church will explode. So we are saying to a new generation, don't be strong. Don't be weak. Prepare to pass it on to another generation. The Lord says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll raise up a standard. God is going to protect you. God is going to strengthen you. When you need miracles, you're going to see miracles. When you need to see the Holy Spirit move in and take charge, the Holy Spirit will come in and take charge. When you need to see demons cast out, you'll see demons cast out. But it requires bold, unafraid preachers and leaders. So Paul said to Timothy, be bold. And then he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Read with me, if you a little bit, in chapter 3. Matter of fact, I've already read it in chapter 3. But the key verse is in verse 14. Paul lists all of those things, you know, all of the horrible descriptions of all of the people that will arise in the last days. And the key verse is in verse 14, where he says, "But as for you," let me back up a little bit and read a few verses ahead. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened in all of those other places." Verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." But then he says to you and me, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." As we move toward the end of the age, more and more opposition is going to rise up against the church. More and more criticism is going to arise against the church. They're already arresting pastors for preaching the gospel in Canada. In Europe, it's out of control. If you even suggest that there is an absolute law in the Word of God, you are condemned with hate speech. Don't believe it's not coming to America. Don't be that foolish to say, "Oh, it could never happen here." It's already happening here. The stage is already being set. Stage is already being set. Let me tell you what Paul says. Remember what you've learned. I tell people all the time, they'll say, "Well, tell me about your church. What is your main focus as a church?" I said, "We're a teaching ministry. We want to teach people the Word of God. We want you to have something to grab hold of and remember. Remember what you have been taught. Remember what you learned. Remember the example." And I hope that some of us who are in that generation that's kind of passing toward, I hope we've left an example for you to follow of faithfulness and of steadfastness and of pursuing the heart of God. Remember that, he says. Remember what you've learned. Don't desert it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Do you know when most young people lose their faith, Christian young people lose their faith? When they go off to college. And let me tell you something that's even more shocking. A lot of those students that go off to college go to Bible seminaries, and they lose their faith there. There are so many schools now that are waking up. They're woke. We're keeping up with the times. We're keeping up with the culture. We're keeping up. We're just moving along with the evolution of time. Time is changing and times are changing, but I'm not going. I'm going to stay with what I've learned. I'm going to stay with what is true. I'm going to stay on a firm foundation. I love what Jamie Buckingham said. You know, the Lord said in the last days, he said, "I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken." I'm going to shake. How many of you have ever been through an earthquake? David, you ever see earthquakes in South America when you were down there? Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. Have you ever been in an earthquake? You know what you do when the earth starts to shake? You start looking for something that's not moving. And that's exactly, the Lord says, "I'm going to shake. And those who are faithful in me, they're going to start looking for something that doesn't move." Aren't you glad that the Word of God doesn't move? Aren't you glad that you get up every morning and know that your Heavenly Father is exactly the same as He was when you went to bed? He hasn't changed His mind about you. He hasn't changed His mind about what He wants you to do. He's not going to look at you and say, "Yeah, I loved you yesterday, but I kind of don't like you today." He's not going to, you know, the world says, "Well, you know, morals have changed." Well, yeah, morals have changed, but morality hasn't. Okay, we have to understand the words that we use. Do you know there are people who believe that the God of the New Testament is much nicer than the God of the Old Testament? I've heard people say it. I like the God of the New Testament. He's a lot nicer than that crotchety old God in the Old Testament. He's the same one, folks. He doesn't change. And what God loved in the Old Testament, He loves in the New Testament. And what God hated in the Old Testament, He hates in the New Testament. He doesn't change. He's not fickle. He's not trying to decide what He thinks about things. He's not shocked when things happen. He's solid rock. I, the Lord, do not change. You better be thankful for that. Because you know what? I've had friends, at least that I thought they were friends, and then one day they weren't speaking to me anymore. One day they wouldn't have anything to do with me. One next day, you know, they're gossiping about me and telling bad things about me. I thought you were my friend. I've never said that about God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in chapter 3, the watchword is this. The key verse is, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. And don't go to sleep. Be watchful. Don't go to sleep. Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to be a time of great deception, a time when many, many people will be caught up in it. Their wickedness will grow until it doesn't know any boundaries. Remember what you have learned. You have followed my teachings, he says, verse 10. You have followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Continue in what you have learned. Learn to identify what is true and what is false. And this particularly comes when it talks about our theology, our doctrine. You know, treasury agents, they have to deal with counterfeit money. You know how they learn to identify counterfeit money? They don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. And when they get a hold of a piece of counterfeit money, they look at it and they go, I'm not sure what it is, but something ain't right. You ever had that feeling? Have you ever been listening to a preacher or a teacher or somebody and you go, wow, I can't put my finger on it, but I'm pretty sure that's not right. You know why? Because you've tasted of the real thing. It's kind of like the difference between Splenda and good old sugar. Oh, I know it's good for you, but it ain't the same. There are things that pretend to be the Word of God, but they're not. There are people who pretend to be prophets of God, but they are not. There are men who pretend to be preachers of the gospel, but they are not. You need to learn the real thing. And you can only do that when you are faithful to study the Word of God and to make sure that you are sitting under teaching where men are going to teach you from the Word of God, not from their own opinions. I remember... A friend of mine went to a church. He went to a different church. He had retired for a while because of medical reasons, and he went to another church, and he preached several weeks, and somebody came up to him afterwards, after one of the services, and they said, do you have to preach from the Bible all the time? He said, Michael, I knew then that I might have made a mistake. But his answer was a good one. He says, I have nothing else to preach from. That's the only book I know. This is the only book that has the words of life. So I pray, at least as long as I draw breath, and I'm pretty confident about my son, as long as we draw breath, there will never be anything but the Word of God proclaimed from this pulpit. Never, ever. We have to be watchful, though. Finally, I want to go to chapter 4. Aren't you proud? We've done the whole book of 2 Timothy today. Usually that would take me weeks. And still might, but not today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Let's read 1 and 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I charge you in the presence of God, preach the word in season and out. That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's received and when it's not received, when it's liked and when it's not liked. Preach the word. Don't modify your message into, well, in my opinion. You know what my opinion is worth? Everybody's got one. Doesn't mean, that's one of my favorite sayings. Everybody's got an opinion. Doesn't mean I have to share it. He says, be faithful. Be faithful to the Word of God. I believe that, you know, Paul is ending his life here. We're going to finish this up. Paul is ending his life. He's going to die in that prison cell or on the executioner's block. And he says to Timothy, I'm ready. I have finished my race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I'm ready. If you can come to the end of your life and say, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course, you can say with Paul, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to be offered up because I have done the only thing that Jesus called me to do is to remain faithful. Can I close with this? And young people that are listening, next generation and the generation after that, that's all God really asks for us, of us. He says, I'm going to give you a precious treasure, a pearl of great price. It will change men's lives. It will transform marriages. It will heal families. It will set the captive free. I'm going to give you a great treasure. And all I'm asking you to do is to be faithful, steadfast. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep the charge which I've given to you. Be faithful. If there is any quality that I would covet for any believer, is not great communication skills, not great intellectual acuity, not dynamic personality, not all of those things that we equate with success, I would desire of one thing for you, that you would be faithful. Whatever God puts in your hand to do, that you would be faithful. Father, that you would be able to say to the Lord at the completion of every task, come on back, Brian, get the guys up here, at the end of every task, that you would say, I have done what you gave me to do. Remember when Tommy Zito shared Frankie's story? Some of you were here. He worked with this guy every day. He was a cocaine addict. He was a mess. He was an alcoholic. And he gave Tommy a ride to the work site every week, every day. And every day, the Holy Spirit would whisper to Tommy, tell him about me. Tell him about me. And Tommy says, I didn't tell him about me. I'd tell him about Jesus. I just couldn't muster up the courage. And one day they came to tell me that work had been canceled because Frankie didn't show up on the job, and they went to his house and they found him dead in the bathroom, an overdose of heroin. Tommy said, that changed my life. Never again did the Holy Spirit whisper to me and say, tell him about me, that I didn't do it. I didn't want another Frankie in my life. I talked to the students yesterday in Barrie at the conference, and I told them about a little boy that I met in Kenya the first time I went. His name was Joseph, and I was out on the streets. I was completely enthralled by what I was seeing, and then all of a sudden I felt a little tug on my sleeve, and there was little Joseph, a little boy about this high, maybe 7, 8 years old. His eyes were all matted with gunk, and you could see the lice crawling around in his hair, and he had a big abscess on his ear, and the flies were laying. And he said, sir, would you buy some food and share it with me? He said, I'm so hungry. And I offered to give him some coins, and he said, no, if you give me money, the bigger boys will take it away from me. Would you buy some food and share it with me? And that started my ministry in Africa, a little tug on the sleeve. And I want to leave this with you today because I had people who began to weep as I shared this with them. I said, I started 30 years of ministry in Africa with a little boy tugging on my sleeve. And I want to ask you today, who's tugging on your sleeve? Who's tugging on your sleeve? That's what God wants you to do, to pay attention to that tug. It could be the start of many things, but don't ignore it. Don't get away from me. No. Something's tugging on your sleeve. And it may be the Holy Spirit saying, go over here. Take care of that little boy. Tell him about me. Tell him about me. You don't know when he's going to be found in this bathroom floor, dead because nobody told him. That blood rests on our hearts, on our lives. We're the watchmen. And if we don't warn, that responsibility is ours. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name today. I believe from the beginning of this service to now, you've been speaking to our hearts. I believe you are really starting to put some gentle pressure on this next generation that's beginning. They've heard the call. They know that God is speaking, and they're beginning to tentatively maybe move into their place. But I want them to know this morning, Holy Spirit, that you want them to move into their place with authority and with confidence and without timidity and without shame, to become the representatives of the kingdom of God into this community, that many lives may be changed, many chains will be broken. It's time. I knew last week when you put this word on my heart, it's time to be bold, to not be ashamed, to be watchful, and to be faithful. Father, I pray that for every person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian. Stand together.
Sing a song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you've been